Good morning. Welcome to everyone here. Good to see you out here with us this morning. Thank you. Last week, as Dave shared with us, he shared the I Ams of Jesus and, in Jesus' own words, who he was. And this morning, as I keep going through Matthew, I feel it goes really well with Dave's message on trying to find out who Jesus is. I've actually entitled the message, Who is Jesus? And that question is asked in the passage today. The end of Matthew chapter 8 is where I'm preaching out of, and I actually feel like I need to backtrack a little bit onto the last message I preached out of Matthew 8. I ended in verse 23 last time when Jesus got into the boat and his disciples followed me, but I talked a little bit about what happened next, how they went out into the sea, there was a storm, Jesus calmed the sea, but it wasn't actually in my notes, and I didn't actually read the story, but the point was, if you follow Jesus, and he will take care of you, he will calm the storms. But I'm actually going to go back and start at verse 23 again and read through the story and read the rest of the chapter. Because as I studied this, I feel these two stories, the last two stories in this chapter, go hand in hand. The storm at sea, and then the demon-possessed man where the demons go into the pigs and the pigs run off the cliff into the sea. That story there, I don't know what you think of when you think of that story. It's a very unique story. I think of pictures that went with that story in a child's Bible storybook we had growing up, and there was this massive herd of pigs running off a cliff into the sea, and I always think of that picture. It's a very unique story, maybe even a scary story if you read all the details that are included in Mark and Luke about this guy, and can maybe raise a lot of questions. Maybe today we'll get an answer to some of those questions. I'm not saying that the way I'm looking at this passage today is the only way to look at it, because I think there's many different ways to look at many different passages, different things you can pull out of it. But so I'm going to read Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through chapter 9, verse 1, and see why Matthew has these stories in here and what Matthew is trying to accomplish. Remember, Matthew's written by a Jew to the Jews, trying to prove to his Jewish readers who Jesus was. That Jesus was the foretold Messiah, that he was the Son of God, and that is what Matthew is trying to accomplish. And I think that's it's important to keep that in mind as we read through today's passage. Matthew chapter 8, 23 through chapter 9, verse 1. Now when he got into a boat, his disciples followed him. And suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? When he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine. And suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and when they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. What do these two stories have in common? It seems like they're completely different stories. If you read through Mark and Luke, it records these stories back to back in all three of these Gospels. Mark and Luke have a lot more detail on the second part of the story, and I'll actually be referring to some of those details more than I normally do. I usually just try to stick to Matthew, but with today's message, I decided to use some of the details out of Mark and Luke to try to help us understand or get a vivid picture of what's going on here. But first we see Jesus get into a boat with his disciples to cross the Sea of Galilee. And we see in verse 18 why he's doing this. He says, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. So it's like Jesus needed a break. And you see this repeatedly through the Gospels. He preaches, he heals people, and then he needs some time to get away, to reset, to rest. And it looks like this is what he was after. But if you look in Mark chapter 4, verse 36, the same setting, it says, now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. So Jesus was crossing the Sea of Galilee to get to the other side, to get away from the crowds, but it looks like other people were following him. So when this storm hit, it wasn't just Jesus and his disciples out there on a boat. It was other little boats with him. And little, I think, is pretty important. These boats were not big. The Sea of Galilee is fairly long. I think it's about 7-8 miles wide and 13 miles long. But with the way it sits, surrounded by mountains, and it gets hot air coming up from the south and cool air coming down from the north, and those temperatures collide over the Sea of Galilee and create massive storms, that unexpected storms. One commentary actually said he was there at this lake when a storm hit, and you're seeing waves up to 15 feet tall. So imagine being out on that lake in a little boat, 20, 25 feet or smaller, and a massive storm hits you. Would you be scared? I would be. I'm not a great swimmer. I don't think I could, if I would fall off a boat in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in a storm, I would die. I can't swim well enough. And so these guys were scared. They were scared for their life because they were in the middle of a massive storm on a small boat. And what was Jesus doing? He was sleeping. And Jesus, they wake him up and they say, Lord, save us. We're perishing. They didn't want to die. They weren't ready to die. They were scared to die. He said to them, why are you so fearful, O you of little faith? And he arose, he calmed, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Now, I want to look a little bit more into, or I should say maybe a lot more into why they were so scared. It's natural to be scared when you think you're going to die. That's pretty natural. But for them to be on the sea and die and go under the sea and die that way was very fearful for them. Why? Well, if we look back at history and you look through the Old Testament, Jews and most people of the day, they were scared of large bodies of water. They were scared of the sea. They looked at the sea as a place of chaos, maybe even as the gates or the entrance to hell. And I'm going to look at a number of scriptures that kind of point that out, and then next, we'll look at who God is and how God and God alone has power over the sea. So we're going to take a short trip through the Old Testament, a number of scriptures out of Psalms 69, 1 through 3, and also 14 and 15. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire. Where there is no standing, I have come into deep waters, where the floods overflow me. I am weary with crying, my throat is dry, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. And if you go on reading, this is David saying that there's people that hate him right now. And he compares that to drowning, to going down under the waters. It's a place of chaos. It's not a place you want to be. Deliver me out of the mire, verse 14, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me and out of these deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Psalm 46, 1 through 3, the school children should know this one. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried where? Into the midst of the sea. That is not somewhere they wanted to go. Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling, God is our refuge and strength. We do not want to go into the midst of the sea. Psalm 68, verse 22, the Lord said, I will bring back from Bashan, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea. Who is he talking about when he says, I will bring them back from the depths of the sea? Most likely the Egyptians. the Red Sea. I will bring them back, because the next verse talks about how you will. I will bring them back so that you can conquer them and have victory over them. Why are they in the Red Sea? Were the Egyptians good people? They were the enemies. They are in the sea. It's where the enemies of God are. Jonah went into the sea. And listen to how he talks about when he was down in the sea. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol I cried. What is Sheol? It's hell. Jonah was saying, when I was down in the depths of the sea, I was in hell. I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. That's what Jonah was thinking when he was down under the waters, in the sea, that he was now out of the sight of God. This is where Jonah was going to die, is what he was thinking. He was cast out of the presence of God. A horrible picture. I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. And if you read the rest of the chapter, we see how God brought him up out of the deep, right? Brought him out of the sea with the fish, and he was vomited onto dry land. So that was kind of the picture these people had of the sea. It was a place to avoid. But God and God alone had power over the sea. And we can establish that by going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Who created it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, saw that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, the darkness he called night, so the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and gathering together the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. So while the sea was not a place that they looked forward to going to, it was a place where their enemies were sent to, it was a place where their sins were sent to, God alone had power over the seas. God created it. The next, we go to Exodus. And this is, for the Jews, this would have been the most familiar story to them. It was the Exodus out of Egypt, the deliverance from Egypt. They celebrated this every year. They retold this story every year. And how were they delivered out of Egypt? Through the Red Sea. And I jumped around in this chapter a little bit. I didn't want to take the time to read the whole chapter. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. Because at this point, they were stuck between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea, and the children of Israel were already saying, why did you bring us out here to die? Are there not graves in Egypt? And God said, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward towards the sea, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back on a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. This is how they were delivered from Egypt, through the sea, on dry ground, but through the sea, because God could control the sea. What happened after this? The Egyptians rushed out onto that path, right? And the waters came back together, and they were drowned. The Israelites watched their enemies perish in the sea. And I think maybe that's where some of these beliefs came from, that the sea is where you go to die, is where the enemies of God were. Psalm 89, 9 through 11, continued to establish that God has control over the seas, God and God alone. You, God, rule the raging of the seas. When its waves rise, you still them. You have broken Rahab in pieces as one who is slain. You have scattered your enemies with your mighty arm. The heavens are yours. The earth also is yours. The earth and its fullness, you have founded them. So it says that God calms the raging seas. You have broken Rahab. And Rahab there is referring to Egypt. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. So where were the enemies of God? They were in the sea. You see where we're going? You see how what they thought of bodies of water? Now we go to the prophets, and the prophets continued that same train of thought. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry and dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the flowers of Lebanon wilts. It uses the same language that Matthew uses here. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. And Micah 7:19, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You, God, will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. So now that we've made a trip from Genesis to the prophets and firmly established where their enemies went. In fact, I stumbled across another one in Jeremiah. It talks about Babylon being cast into the sea, being covered with the floodwaters. So that's what was going through the disciples' mind when they were out on this sea. Not only were they about to die, but they were about to be cast into the depths of the sea from the presence of God. And what does Jesus do? He calms the sea. Who else has calmed the sea? The Psalms talk about who has calmed the sea. Only God was able to do that. And he talks about that. It uses the same word. He arose and rebuked the winds and the sea. And that language was used throughout Psalms. God is rebuking the sea and the waves and the wind. Only God has power over nature. And as the disciples saw this happen, they were amazed and said, "Who is this? That even the seas and nature and the winds listen to him." They knew that only God had power over that. And this is a way for Matthew to establish to his Jewish readers that this is the Son of God. Imagine these Jews reading this story after the crucifixion, after the death. And they knew that Jesus was a teacher and had done many good things, but they didn't believe that Jesus was a Messiah. And as Matthew establishes who Jesus was through his genealogy, and he matches the story of his birth and the flight of from Egypt and back to Bethlehem with the flight of the children of Israel when they were leaving Egypt. And now Jesus does this. He has power over nature. Maybe they were finally starting to see who Jesus was. But what's that got to do with the next story? We see he gets to the other side, the country of the Gergesenes, and there meets him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, it says, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. Now, if you go to Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8, you can read this same story. Both Mark and Luke just record one guy. Matthew says there's two. I don't look at that as a contradiction. If Matthew says there were two, there were two. Mark and Luke may just have focused on one who maybe did the talking, who maybe was worse than the other one. But they say that this guy was repeatedly chained and shackled, but he would break the chains, he would break the shackles. He walked around screaming, he walked around cutting himself with stones. He didn't wear any clothes. People were terrified of this. Luke says he lived in the tombs, not just among the tombs. In the tombs were dead bodies. That was unclean. As a Jew, that is one of the worst things you could do is to live in a tomb. This was a horrifying, horrifying figure. It says here in Matthew, he was exceedingly fierce so that no one could pass that way. Nobody went close. They didn't want to be among the tombs. They didn't want to be around this guy. They were terrified of this guy and these guys. And as Jesus got there, these men approached him and they called him by name. They said, Jesus, not only by name, but they recognized who Jesus was. Jesus, you Son of God, have you come here to torment us before the time? The demons recognized him. They recognized Jesus. They recognized who he was. Now, there was, according to some commentaries, a superstition at that time when it comes to the spiritual world like this, that if you could say someone's full name, that would give you authority over them. So maybe that is why these demons came and said, Jesus, you Son of God. They said his full, complete name, thinking that this would give them complete authority over Jesus, at least know that the people that were watching would now think that, well, Jesus is in trouble. Because these demons now have complete authority over him. They know his name. They said his complete name. And if you go to Mark and Luke, Jesus asked, what is your name? Asked the demons for their name. And they said, my name is Legion, for we are many. I don't know how many there were. Legion is a Roman military term for up to 6,000 soldiers. Does not mean there were 6,000 demons in these men, but definitely more than one. So they gave one name for all the different demons, which gave Jesus the name, but not the complete name. So maybe the demons were thinking, you know, we'll give him a name, but he won't have authority over us because we're only giving one name for all of us. It didn't matter. And it says in Matthew, or in Mark and Luke, it records that Jesus had commanded the spirits to leave, and that's when they asked to go into the pigs. And Jesus said, go. And they went. Jesus showed here his authority over the spirit world. He had just got done showing his authority over the seas, over the winds, over nature. And now he shows his authority over the spirit world. All this local superstition was shattered. Was gone. And they had asked to go into the pigs, and here is where so many of the questions begin. People are like, well, why did they ask to go into the pigs? Why did Jesus allow this? Why did Jesus destroy 2,000 pigs? Mark tells us there was about 2,000. I don't think Jesus destroyed them. These demons went into the pigs, and they couldn't handle it. They ran and into the seas. He showed his authority over the spirit world. But why did these demons go into the pigs? Why did Jesus allow this? Why didn't he just cast them into the abyss? It says in verse 29, have you come here to torment us before the time? There was coming a time when Jesus would completely destroy power over death, right? It was coming on the cross. When Jesus died, he gets buried, and he rises again. Maybe that time wasn't here yet. But remember what people thought of the sea. What went to the sea? Your enemies. Your sins. That's where you were removed from the presence of God. And what happened to all these demons? They went straight to the sea and drowned and disappeared. Where the enemies of God go. Where our sins go. Where you remove from the presence of God. The depths of the sea. And that's immediately where they ended up at. Maybe Jesus allowed it to happen as a very vivid illustration over his complete authority over the spirit world. It says the people that were taking care of the pigs, they ran into the city, they told everybody what happened, and it says that the city came out, I think Matthew or Mark or Luke says the whole region, the city and the region. In other words, large amounts of people came out to see what was going on. And in Mark and Luke, it both record that they saw this demon-possessed man sitting in his right mind, fully clothed, talking with Jesus. And it says the people were afraid. Luke doesn't say anything about the fear of the people. Matthew. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. It says nothing that they were afraid. Mark and Luke both record that the people were afraid. Was it a fear for their lives? Was it a reverent fear? Was it an awe or a marveling? I think there was probably some of all of that. Somewhere in the midst of there had to be the owners of these 2,000 pigs. And their whole yearly income, maybe more, was gone. And it's almost like that was more important than the life change of this demon-possessed man. Matthew doesn't record much of those details, and I wonder sometimes if it's because Jesus completely changed the life of these two demon-possessed men, and yet the entire city came out and begged Jesus to leave, and so he leaves. Almost pointing to the Jews that this is what you guys have done with Jesus. You were God's chosen nation. You had everything at your fingertips, and yet you didn't make the right choices. You chased God away. And if you ask God to leave, Jesus left. Now, did Jesus just leave these people, these Gadarenes, did he just leave them, abandon them? There again, if you read the story in Mark and the story in Luke, he did not abandon them. Jesus knew what he was doing. Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he, this demon-possessed man, departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now, Decapolis is an area of 10 different cities. Maybe this was the first missionary. But this man's life was completely changed. And he, through that, changed the lives of many people. There's many different theories out there about this story. Some say Jesus had all these pigs destroyed because it was Jews raising pigs and they weren't allowed to have pigs and pigs were unclean. But first of all, I think it was Gentiles raising pigs, not Jews. That doesn't quite mesh with the story of Jesus, in my opinion. I love to see this picture of knowing how they felt about the sea and how Jesus showed his control over the sea, and now he is showing he has control over the spirit world and all those demons and those evil spirits that have nothing to do with God were cast into the sea where the enemies of God go. He showed those that were around him complete authority. And that was important for Matthew to establish to his Jewish readers. So hopefully this maybe gets us a little bit of a better understanding of this story. But the title of my message is, "Who is Jesus?" And so that's my question to you as we close. Who is Jesus to you? Do you see Jesus and the power he has displayed here in the Gospels, the power he has displayed in the lives of people around you, and you're like, wow, you marvel at it, but that's where you stop? Are you like the Gadarenes here, and you see the power of Jesus, and you see the life change in the people around you, and yet you're scared because you know what that power will change in your life, and you're not quite ready to give up some of those things? Or will you accept Jesus? Has he changed your life, and you marvel at his authority over all aspects of life, and you follow him, whether it's into the storm, whether it's across the sea, or whether it's at home, like this demon-possessed man was asked to stay at home and tell those around him? What are you going to do with Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? We have established here that he is the Son of God. Dave told us last week all the I ams of Jesus. And as we get to Christmas and we see Jesus come as a baby, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay a baby. He becomes a man, and he walks on this earth and he dies on the cross for me and you. Is that who is Jesus to you? I just want you to think of that question. Who is Jesus to you as you go through the next couple of weeks here? And what have you done with what he's willing to do for you? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifices you made, and we're willing to leave heaven and come down on earth, Lord. We thank you for the authority you have. You have authority over the spirit world, Lord. We can trust in you, knowing that you will protect us, you will take care of us, you will calm the storms in our life. Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us answer that question: who are you to us? What have you done for us, and what are we doing with what you have done for us, Lord? We just ask that you would help us to take what you've done for us, or what you are willing to do for us, and share that with those around us. I ask that you be with us as we depart from here. I ask that you would grant us safety on the way home. Ask that we could come back this evening and spread your love and your message to those that we sing for tonight, Lord. We ask this all in your name. Amen. You're dismissed.